And let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. If you are new with us this morning, we've been in a series looking at five great doctrines that summarize some of the great truths that were highlighted in the Reformation, but these are truths that go all the way back to the Scriptures themselves. And we looked our first week at Scripture alone, that Scripture alone is our final and our only infallible authority in our lives. We looked at last week at grace alone, that we are saved by God's grace alone. But Scripture also says, as we read last week in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace alone, but through faith alone. And so one of the great doctrines that came out of the Reformation that was really, again, rooted in Scripture is that justification is by faith alone. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'll be reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we give You thanks for Your word this morning. We give You thanks for these words in the book of Romans, which point us to some of the central truths of the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that You would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts this morning so that we might hear You speaking to us more clearly, so that we might understand Your word more fully. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but one of the things that Americans are obsessed with is courtroom dramas. For decades, some of our favorite movies have been stories that have played out in a courtroom. If you go back, way back to the 1950s, which is way before my time, but is a movie I've still seen because it's such a famous movie. One of the biggest movies in the 1950s was 12 Angry Men, and that was a courtroom drama. In the 1960s, there was To Kill a Mockingbird, and I'm sure most of you have seen that movie, and many of you have read that book. It was another courtroom drama. In the 1990s, we'll fast forward a little bit, A Few Good Men was a very, very popular movie, and that was a courtroom drama. Or in the 2000s, you had Erin Brockovich, which is another one. Not just with movies, but some of our favorite TV shows have been courtroom dramas. Again, going back to the 50s and 60s, one of the most popular TV shows at that point in time was Perry Mason. And it's interesting, I was looking back at this, apparently Perry Mason was Hollywood's very first weekly one-hour series, and it became hugely successful, and that led to many other popular shows. In the 1990s, one of people's favorite shows was Law and Order, and that went on to be a very successful show, and now there's like 50 different Law and Orders, I guess. I don't even know what they are. But, you know, we don't just like courtroom dramas that are fictional in the movies and on TV shows. We like real-life courtroom dramas. Back in the 90s, everybody was glued to their TV sets watching the O.J. Simpson trial, right? And they were watching this play out and all these different details. And this happens occasionally even today. You go, not that long ago, it was the Casey Anthony trial. And we were living in Florida at that time, and everybody's talking about Casey Anthony, and I couldn't care less. I didn't know who Casey Anthony was at the time. But everybody was glued to their television sets and watching all this play out. And the question I find myself asking is, why are we so obsessed with courtroom dramas? I suppose part of it is that we find these stories to be interesting, where all these little details unfold and a case unfolds. I think part of it, though, is that it's a story that builds to a very exciting moment when you're waiting to hear that final verdict, the final moment when the judge declares that this person, the defendant, is either guilty or not guilty. And that's where the story comes to its high point. What many people don't realize is that the Bible says We stand in a courtroom of our own. We stand in a courtroom drama of our own, because according to Scripture, you and I and everyone else on this planet stand before a judge. That judge is God. But in our case, unlike these other things we've just talked about, there's no question as to whether we are guilty or innocent. Scripture says that we're just guilty from the get-go because of our sin. And so we stand before a just and holy God because of our sin, and we are guilty before that God. And this, one of the central questions that the Bible seeks to answer is there any way that a guilty person can be acquitted of their guilt, can be pardoned of their guilt before God? Is there any way that they can be justified? The word justify means to declare righteous. And that word actually comes out of the setting of a courtroom. It's a legal declaration, like when a judge declares that a person is not guilty. It's as if he's declaring that they are righteous, and he's declaring that they therefore are no longer under any condemnation. That's what justification is all about. And the Bible says we stand guilty before God. We stand guilty before the judge because of our sin. But Scripture says that there is a way we can be justified. There is a way we can be made right with God and acquitted of our sins. So what's the answer? Well, Romans 3 gives us the answer. And the answer is that justification comes through Jesus Christ. And Romans 3 gives us several different facets of what that justification looks like and what that justification is all about. One of the first things we see in Romans 3 is that the source of our justification is God's grace. We talked about this at length last week, but just to review real quickly, according to Scripture, we saw last week that our justification must be by God's grace because we are not in any position to justify ourselves. Every single human being on the planet has sin. And because we all have sin, then none of us can claim to have righteousness before God. And because none of us can claim to have righteousness before God, none of us are in a position to acquit ourselves or justify ourselves. We need someone else to save us. And that is why the source of our justification can only be by God's grace. Paul makes this point in the book of Romans. If you just read straight through the book of Romans, the first three chapters, what he's essentially getting across is that all human beings are sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we're in this massive predicament because we don't have any righteousness with which to save ourselves. But then in this verse that we just read today, in 3:21, he says a new righteousness has appeared, a new righteousness has been manifested that can put us in right standing with God. Look with me again at verse 21. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. What Paul says here is that the coming of Jesus Christ brings with it a new righteousness, and that can only be received as a gift by God's grace. So the source of our justification is God's grace. But Paul doesn't just talk about the source of our justification. He also talks about the ground of our justification, which is Christ's work, specifically his work on the cross. When we talk about the ground of our justification, we're talking about what is it that made it possible in the first place? We know where it came from. It came by God's grace. But what is it that made that possible for us to be justified before God? The answer is Christ's work on the cross. Look at verse 24. Paul says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He says the only reason we can be justified is because of the redemption that's found in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now, I know that the word propitiation is one that you use every day in common conversations, isn't it? The Greek word there that's translated as propitiation in the ESV is the word hilasterion, which is a technical term. It's somewhat difficult to translate into English. If you read in the NIV translates that as atoning sacrifice or sacrifice of atonement, depending on which version of the NIV you have. But so in verse 25, the NIV reads this way: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Now, that's actually a good translation, too, because the word hilasterion does refer to an atoning sacrifice. An atonement is a sacrifice that takes away sin so that two people, two parties, can be reconciled to one another. And so when we say that Jesus' sacrifice was an atonement, that means it somehow removes our sin so that we can be reconciled to God. So that's true. But the word hilasterion doesn't just refer to a generic atonement. It doesn't just remove our sin, but it also is a sacrifice which removes the judgment or the punishment that we deserved for our sin. In other words, it's a sacrifice which satisfies God's judgment, his justice. And that's why the word propitiation, which is refers to a sacrifice that satisfies that justice, is so helpful here, because it's a reminder that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just remove our sin, but he also took the judgment and the punishment that we deserved so that we could be free from it. Prophet Isaiah said it this way. He said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Here's the main point. The only reason that you and I can be justified is because someone else was judged in our place. Talked about this last week, but God doesn't just forgive sin and say, "Well, no big deal, sin can..." No, he has to punish sin. The only reason we can be justified and acquitted of our sin before the judge is because somebody else was judged in our place. And that was Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserved on the cross, and that is why the ground of our justification, that which makes it possible in the first place, is Christ's work on the cross. So the source, then, is God's grace, and the ground is Christ's work. But what's the means of our justification? How do we receive this justification? And the answer is our faith. The truth of the matter is that Christ's death on the cross does not automatically save a person, because in order to be saved, I must receive Jesus Christ in order to receive the benefits that he achieved for me on the cross. So what is the means of my justification? Well, it is faith alone. That's what sola fide means. When the Reformers said justification by faith alone, it's by God's grace alone, but it's through faith alone. This was one of the central debates during the Reformation with Martin Luther, because in Martin Luther's day, what was happening in the church is that in the Roman Catholic Church at the time, the church did not deny that faith was necessary in order to be saved. Some people will say today that the church was teaching that you didn't need faith. Well, that's not true. They always taught that faith was necessary in order to be saved. But in the case of Luther's day and in the Roman Catholic Church, they would say that faith was necessary, but it wasn't sufficient. You had to receive God's grace through faith, but then you had to add your own merit to that and cooperate with God's grace in order to truly be justified before God. And Luther looked at this and he saw a big problem. And the problem was, he said, we don't have any merit to bring to the table. So if our justification before God is based in any way, shape, or form on me bringing some sort of merit to the table, then we're all doomed. And that's why he and the other reformers looked at the scriptures and they declared that no, justification is by God's grace alone and through faith alone. And that's exactly what we see in Romans 3. I don't know if you noticed this, but several times in this very short passage, the word faith comes up over and over again. Verse 22, Paul says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Verse 25, he says, "God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Verse 26, he says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Over and over again, we're told in the scriptures, justification comes through faith. Now, it's worth noting that when we talk about faith in the scriptures, though, saving faith is not just some sort of simple or superficial or empty belief in Jesus. It includes more than just a simple empty belief. In fact, the Reformers reflected on the scriptures and they said there's actually three elements to saving faith. First one is knowledge. Okay, you have to have knowledge in order to have faith. You have to know the facts about who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. You can't have faith unless you know those things, because if you're going to believe, you have to have something to believe in. So you have to have knowledge of who Jesus was, what he came to do in order to have faith. But knowledge isn't enough. Because you can know all about Jesus and not believe in him. There's people today who are scholars of religion, and they know far more about the Bible and about the ancient biblical times than you or I do. And yet, they don't necessarily believe those things. They know a lot of facts, but they don't necessarily believe in those facts. And so, it's not just enough to know who Jesus was. We have to believe in who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. But you know, ultimately, even that's not enough. Knowledge and belief are part of saving faith, but those two things aren't sufficient in and of themselves, because the third element is trust. At the end of the day, I can't just know about Jesus and I can't just believe in Jesus. I have to trust in Jesus. And there's a big difference between belief and trust. Now imagine for a moment that I'm sitting in a little airplane flying up at 15,000 feet and I've got a parachute on because I'm getting ready to go skydiving. Now, I would never do that because I'm not insane, okay? Sorry if any of you skydive, but just you might want to go get your head checked or something. I wouldn't do that, but let's just say for a moment that I was doing that, okay? I can be sitting on the edge of that open door and I can believe that that parachute will open and carry me safely to the ground. But I don't actually demonstrate that I trust that until I jump out of the plane. You see the difference between belief and trust? You can believe in something without actually putting your trust in that thing. And the same thing comes true with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just believe. You actually have to jump out of the plane. You have to trust in Jesus Christ, surrender your life to him, and submit yourself to him. And that is what saving faith involves. In the book of James, in the scriptures, we are told in a very stark way that belief is not sufficient, because James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus. They know who Jesus was. They know he died on the cross. They know he was the Son of God. They believe those things in the sense that they know them to be true and they accept them to be true, but they don't submit their lives to Jesus. In fact, they spend their entire existence rebelling against Jesus and against the one true God. That's the difference between belief and trust. And the scriptures make clear that saving faith doesn't just include knowledge, doesn't just include belief, but includes trust. And that is saving faith. And faith alone is the means of our justification. So we've seen that the source then is God's grace. The ground is Christ's work. The means is our faith. But I want to say something lastly about the effect of our justification. What is the effect of all this? What is the effect of our justification? The answer is something that the Reformers called the Great Exchange. Bible says that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, a magnificent thing happens, and it's a great exchange between us and Christ. Theologians have a word for this, and it's called imputation. It's another word I'm sure you use every day in your conversations. To impute something means to transfer something from one person to another, or one person's account to another. And when we place our faith, saving faith, in Jesus Christ, our sins are imputed to him. They become his. They are credited to him so that when he dies on the cross, he is punished not for his sins, but for your sins and my sins. They are counted towards him, and therefore our sins are punished in him. Scripture makes this very, very clear. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You'll often hear Christians talk about how I was saved by Jesus and he died for my sins. And when we say that, what we mean is that my sins have been imputed to him through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's only half of what justification is all about. Oftentimes we talk about justification and we just stop there. We say Jesus died for my sins. But that's really only half of what justification means. Because if Jesus' death only took away your sin, if it only pardoned your sin, that would basically bring you back to a clean slate before God. You would basically be in the same position Adam and Eve were before they fell. In other words, you would no longer have your sin, but you wouldn't have any positive righteousness before God with which to commend yourself to him. In other words, if Jesus merely pardoned my sin, I wouldn't have a negative status before God, but I wouldn't have a positive status either. I would more or less be on neutral ground. And that is why the good news of the gospel says that through faith in Christ, my sins are not just imputed to him, his righteousness is imputed to me. So that when I stand before God, God sees me and he no longer sees my sin, but he sees the righteousness of his own son, which has been given to me, counted to me, credited to me, imputed to me, and it is mine in the sense that it is in my account now. And therefore, I am counted as righteous before God. I am justified before God because of Christ's righteousness, which has been given to me. That is what saving faith brings into our lives. Not just pardon of sin, but a great exchange where Christ takes all of our sin and we get all of his righteousness, and that is our status before God. Now, I don't know of any better news on the planet than that, because it means that someday when I have to stand before God at the final judgment, I have no fear because my sins have been taken away and I stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which covers me. That's the good news of the gospel. At the end of this passage today, Paul says something incredibly profound, and I don't want you to miss it. If you look at the middle of verse 25, he's been talking about this sacrifice of Christ on the cross and what God did. In the middle of verse 25, he says this: this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, one of the central problems that the Bible seeks to answer is how can a guilty person be acquitted before God? Is there any way that that can happen? And the predicament that God is in is that if God is just with us, if he is fair with us, if he does what is just and fair, then we would all be doomed because we all deserve condemnation. So if God is just, then no one will be justified. On the other hand, if God just sweeps our sin under the rug and forgives it and says, no big deal, well, maybe we could be saved, but it would compromise God's own integrity and it would compromise his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. So how can God be just and justify us at the same time? And Paul says the answer is the cross of Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus took all the punishment that you and I deserved for our sins and thereby satisfied God's justice. Sin was punished once and for all. It wasn't swept under the rug. Jesus was punished for our sins and therefore God was just. But because Jesus took our sins for us, we could also be justified. And that's why Paul says, at the cross, God's righteousness was revealed. At the cross, God proved himself to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What I hope you see is that this doctrine is at the heart of the gospel. and of our faith. You take this doctrine away, and you no longer have Christianity. You no longer have the gospel, because this is at the center of it all. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the Church of God. And without it, the Church of God cannot exist for one hour. As you see this truth, which is so central to the heart of the gospel, my prayer for you and for me and for every one of us is that we would protect this truth. That we are saved and justified by God's grace alone and through faith alone. That we would give thanks to God every day for our salvation, seeing how magnificent it is that we are saved and justified by God's grace alone and through faith alone, and that we would proclaim to our families and to our friends and to our neighbors and our community and to the world that there is justification, there is pardon for sin because of God's grace alone through faith alone. This is the good news, and it's all possible because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we can never truly grasp or understand the depths of your love which were poured out for us at Calvary. But we pray that you'd give us a deeper understanding than we have now. Help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are and what you have done so that we might trust in you more fully each and every day. Lord, for those of us who are believers, I ask that you would increase our faith. I ask that you would increase us in our knowledge, increase us in our belief, increase us in our trust in you, so that each and every day, each and every year, each and every decade that goes by, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we would continually trust you more fully, knowing that it's through faith alone that we are saved. Lord, I recognize there may be someone here today who has not placed their faith in you. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is, and if there's someone here today who is understanding this for the very first time and grasping the implications of the gospel for their life, that you would, Lord, help them to turn to you, not only in belief, but also in trust and surrender to you right here and now, knowing, Lord, that you provide justification, salvation, pardon of sin, newness of life, and ultimately life eternal for those who trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for this good news. We give you all the glory, for it is what you have done, not what we have done. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for it, and we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.